So in my house, I have this big wooden chest full of stuff. Inside it are records, used CDs, a few books that are personally meaningful to me, and a smaller box full of random things, like senior pictures of my friends from high school, and the set lists I pulled off the stage when I saw one of my favorite bands play. And on top of this smaller box rests something that's also important to me, and that's my ticket stub collection. Inside three small binders are plastic sleeves stuffed with old tickets with ink that, by this point, is not even readable. But each one represents an incredible series of memories. From my first arena rock show to the time my camera was smashed during a poorly thought out step straight into a mosh pit. When I flip through my collection of ticket stubs, I'm reminded of everything I've seen, everything I've heard, and it makes me want to share those memories all over again. I end up bugging the people around me with stories like that time I sat on the floor of the Park Avenue Armory watching giant pieces of fabric fly over me, or when the lead guitarist of the band Kill Hannah accidentally kicked me in the face at the Limelight, or what it was like to visit CBGB's for the very first time. I feel compelled to narrate what I saw, paint a picture of what I experienced, and let the people around me know just how amazing, strange, or terrible that show was. And after I tell my story, I usually end with something along the lines of, "You should have been there." And in today's text from Matthew, that's basically how Jesus answers John. John wants clarification about who Jesus is. Is Jesus the one he's been waiting for? And instead of just saying yes, Jesus tells him to look around, to listen, see what the Jesus experience is all about. And then he'll know. Now, today's story needs a little unpacking because it's a bit out of place. We're spending a short time, just 2 weeks, digging into parts of John the Baptist's story. Last week, we saw John call a bunch of people names prior to baptizing them in the River Jordan. Today, we're still with John, but we're 8 chapters away. In the stories we don't hear, John has already met Jesus, and Jesus was baptized. As Jesus came out of the water, John and others heard a voice from heaven declare, "Jesus, you are my beloved child." Jesus, after his baptism, heads into the desert to be tempted by the devil, while John continues his preaching, teaching, and baptizing. But the ruling authorities around John have different ideas. John's arrested, thrown in prison, and Jesus, once he gets word of what happens to John, decides that this is the time to begin his public ministry. According to Matthew, John's arrest is the catalyst for Jesus' work. The ruling authorities tried to silence what God is doing in the world, but God had other plans. So, with John in prison, Jesus does what Jesus does. He calls disciples, he heals the sick, he tells the poor that God is on their side. The world as God wants it to be is being expressed through what Jesus does. As his ministry grows and word about him spreads, John sits in prison. And something's happened to him. The fiery passion that we heard last week that defined his preaching in the wilderness is tempered. His confidence seems lower. And even though he was there when Jesus was baptized, John still needs to ask if Jesus is the one. Those in authority were hoping to silence John's voice. They want him to stop speaking, and it almost works, because John doesn't declare anything in today's story. Instead, he just asks. And Jesus answers in a peculiar way. He doesn't just say yes. He also doesn't remind John that, hey, you were there when I was baptized. You were there when you heard the voice. You should get this. Instead, Jesus invites John's messengers to report back what they see and what they hear. That phrase, that invitation, is also an invitation for us to not read through this text too quickly. If we read through it too fast, we will miss what Jesus' invitation requires the messengers to do. If these messengers from John are going to report back what they see and hear, they need to take time to actually see and hear. They're not invited to just share what Jesus said. They're called to embed themselves in what Jesus is doing. John's messengers need to meet the blind, meet the lame, meet the lepers, see the deaf, notice the dead, and form relationships with the poor to get what Jesus is doing. Jesus isn't only doing miracles. He's connecting with the marginalized, with the people society pushes to the outskirts, meeting with those who don't just feel like outsiders, but who are truly out. Jesus is getting to know those who need healing, connection, and belonging, and he invites John's messengers to do the same. John's messengers, if they're going to get Jesus, need to know who the blind are, who the lame are, who the poor are, to discover what good news actually looks like. John's messengers are invited to do more than just answer John's question. They're invited to see how Jesus is making a difference right now. But this difference isn't a difference only for John's messengers. The text doesn't tell us if John's messengers were blind or lame or if any of them were poor. But I think the text wants us to assume that they're not. Jesus doesn't tell John's messengers to share how he's made a difference to them. Jesus tells them to look around and see the difference he's making in other people. Sometimes the most powerful thing we can do is share how God has made a difference in our lives. But that kind of testimony is something we can't always give. In a moment of sorrow or of loss, or when we're stressed or completely busy, we can lose our words. We can misplace our testimony. And we can wonder if we've ever met Jesus and question if he's here right now. It's in this moment of wonder when Jesus' words to John becomes Jesus' words to us. When we can't see Jesus in our lives, Jesus invites us to make our lives bigger. and form new relationships with people who aren't like us. Because when we're in relationship with the blind, with the lame, with those who are pushed aside in our world, Jesus promises that he's right there. When our testimony about Jesus isn't enough, let's change things up by giving testimony about how we're seeing Jesus act in and through the people around us. When a mom who escapes an abusive husband with only the clothes on her back is able to give her kid a new bike that he wanted for Christmas, healing begins. When a student receives new school supplies and food to eat over the weekend, she receives an opportunity to become something new. When a recently unemployed father visits a food pantry for the very first time, the food he brings home lets him see a better future. And when a new immigrant or refugee enters their new home and finds a community of people with furniture, clothes, and invitations to connect them to their new homeland, their fear is changed into new life. What God is doing in the world isn't limited to only our story. When the ticket stubs of our life of faith seem worn out, old, and no longer bring memories worthy to share, there are still new tickets we can find where we are not the focus of the main act. Through relationships new and old with people who are like us and people who are not, we are called to see Jesus in the care, in the mercy, in the sacrifices we make for our family, our friends, our neighbors, and complete strangers. Because Jesus' story isn't only a story about what happened 2,000 years ago when he was born in a barn. And his story isn't about some unknown future that might be coming 2,000 years from now. Jesus is making a difference. We only have to open our eyes, open our ears, see and hear. Amen.